Hopefully our technology works here. Working on the back wall. She's on the front now. There we go. Well, good morning. You can see up on the screen that the subject that I'd like to speak today on is this idea of spiritual adornment. Now, before you try to think of a way to get up and maybe leave, let me just tell you what we're not going to cover. I've actually put it on the screen up here because this whole idea of adornment, and you know that the word adornment really is just another word for it's the idea of appearance, and it's often used and is actually referred to in Scripture as to the physical clothes or the actual clothes that we wear. So I just want to say up front, what I'm not going to talk about today is this whole idea of referred to as scriptural references of clothing and outward appearances or opinions of fashion in the local church. That would be a subject all to itself and a subject of, I'm sure, many different opinions. What I would say is that Scripture does speak on certain outward elements of how we are to conduct ourselves and how we are to look and how we are to appear. There is very specific Scripture that is given as you go through this, specifically the Old or the New Testament, with how we are to conduct ourselves in the local church. Those are important things, and important things for us to consider and to have opinions and convictions about. But that is really not what I want to cover today. I want to cover again this idea of spiritual adornment. And we're going to look at a key verse, and I'm going to actually refer and maybe hope that your memory is good on just a few weeks ago or maybe a couple of months ago now, Brother Arturo took us through the book of Titus. And as he was doing that, I was once again struck by a couple of verses in that book and one verse in particular that has a very peculiar statement that we would like to look at today, and that's what I would like to consider for a few minutes this morning. So let's look at that scripture first of all. It is found in the little book of Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, and chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10. One of the amazing things, obviously, with many of the writers in the New Testament, but I think Paul specifically, that oftentimes you come across a phrase or a statement. And that statement is just absolutely packed full of truth and meaning and things that we can apply in a very practical way to our lives. And I believe this is one of those statements. This is one of those statements that, again, at the outset you might look at it, it'd be very easy just to maybe gloss over it as you're reading through the little book of Titus with all the other practical exhortations that are given. But here is one that, again, has stood out for me. It has stood out for me in the past, and I've looked at it in the past. And again, I'd just like to share some thoughts, hopefully some fresh thoughts with you today on this little statement that we have in Titus chapter 2. For the context, let's just read verses 9 and 10. He's specifically speaking to bondservants or servants, and he says, exhort bondservants, speaking to Titus on what he would pass on to those Christians that were in the local churches at Crete. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. And here's that statement. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Well, I'd like to underline that statement. I'd like you to notice that statement. Here is the reason why they are not there to be obedient. Here's the reason why they're to be well-pleasing. Here's the reason why they're not to be, not to answer back or not to always be rebellious and showing good faith and good fidelity. What's the reason? Because they should be good employees or good servants? Absolutely. But there's a higher calling. There's a greater reason. And here, as Paul writing to Titus and speaks to, tells him, I want you to pass this on to some bondservants that maybe are in the church at Crete. And here is the great reason why they need to live and conduct their lives this way. He says that they may adorn the doctrine of God. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it in that context. As you think about the doctrine that we have and has been entrusted to us, and I've heard it said from this platform and heard it in many other places, and it is not something that we want to get puffed up about or be proud about, but I think it is something that we can be very thankful for in local assemblies like this and in many other parts of the world. One of the things I think that we covet and are very and hold very dear is the fact that we have been blessed. We have a history. We have a legacy of good, sound, doctrinal teaching that has been given to us, that has been taught to us. And I know, again, having been here for a year and a half and understanding the history of this local assembly, it is something, again, that is a characteristic of this assembly as well. Sound doctrine, good teaching, proper truths, a proper understanding of the truths that are set out in the New Testament as to how a local church should function. Here's Paul is writing to Titus to pass on this message to the assemblies that were there on the little island of Crete. I find this exhortation very interesting. As he says to these bondservants, very likely people that after they got saved and maybe they had many questions about what really can I do for God? What is my place in the local church? What is my value when it comes to what I can do for God or what I can do for Him? After all, here I am in this house, and I'm just maybe using my imagination a little bit, of somebody that would receive this exhortation. Just picture for me for a second. A bondservant, working very likely long hours, working for a master, maybe in a big house, maybe in some type of a business. Very likely working for very minimal wages. And here they were, they found themselves in this little local assembly. They have come to Christ. They have become a Christian. And very likely it would be very easy for them to think, what can I do? What can my life mean? What can I do for God in my meaningless, insignificant, tucked in out of the way, not in the limelight life that I am trying to live for Him? And I can almost imagine that as this letter very likely would have been read to the Christians at Crete, I can almost see these words jumping off the pages of that letter to some poor bondservant that would be sitting there. And now Paul addresses them, and he's telling Titus, exhort these bondservants to live in this manner. And then he makes this statement. Here's the purpose. That you may adorn the doctrine of God. Do you know what I think this would do? This would bring a whole new meaning to the drudgery of everyday life. Because you know what Paul is saying? Paul is essentially saying this. And this is what I would like to speak about for a few minutes today and apply it to our lives, maybe at the end of my little message. Paul is saying this to these bondservants. By your life, you can make the doctrine of God attractive to unbelievers. You know, we very likely, as I look out this audience and see all these shining faces and well-dressed individuals, it's very likely many of us spent a few minutes at least in front of a mirror this morning, just kind of checking things out to make sure that we at least looked a certain way before we came to the meeting here at Edmunds Lane. And you think about sometimes the amount of time and effort and energy that is spent on how we look, what our appearance is. It's not a bad thing. But sometimes I wonder that if we spent as much time and energy and effort into thinking about, by my life, by my conduct, what am I presenting to a world that is out there about the doctrines that I hold dear and the doctrines that I believe in? That is really the crux of the exhortation that that Paul was passing on to Titus to pass on to bondservants is that by the conduct of their life, and he mentions a number of things, here is the great responsibility that they had. Here is the great thing that they could do for God. By their life, they could actually make the doctrine of God, the teaching of God, attractive to other individuals that were watching and looking on. So we're going to look at this statement just very simply in three simple ways. I'd like to, first of all, just take some time and I want to define the statement. Let's just look at what these words mean just for a few minutes. Then I think it is important for us to understand the exhortation in the context of which it was written. I think that's very important. We've touched on that already a little bit, but I'd like to just to make sure that we understand that how what was like in the church at Crete, the churches that were in Crete when this statement was read. And again, our brother Arturo has already given us a few weeks ago, some very good background on that. And then again, I'd like to spend some time just applying the teaching to our lives and how we live our lives every day. Let's just for a second define what this statement means. I've already mentioned it, but this word adorn, it is really the Greek word kosmeo, and it simply means to arrange in an order to give beauty to something, to decorate, to garnish, or to trim. Sometimes you just coming out of the Christmas season, people will use the statement to trim the tree or to garnish the tree, or garnish is sometimes used to that decorative thing that is put on a fancy meal to make it a little bit more attractive. That's the idea. That's where we get that word. That's what this word means, kosmeo. It is the root word of the English, or it's the root of the English word cosmetics. It's where we get our word that says cosmetics. So that is what this word means. It's probably best described as, think about a beautiful wedding banquet. Think about that before all of these arrangements and trimmings and decorations were put on this table. It was just a flat, sometimes maybe a plywood table. I don't know if you've ever done that, but sometimes you're sitting at a beautiful banquet, a beautiful wedding, and there, the table is just so beautifully set, and you pick up the tablecloth and you look underneath, and it's a plywood banquet table. But there's, I don't know if you can see that very good. It looks a little fuzzy on the screen. Looks better on my screen. I can tell you it's beautiful. But that is a table that is so beautifully arranged where every utensil and every plate and every little aspect of that table is taken. Great care has gone into just arranging everything so that when someone comes up to that place, someone comes up to that table, the beauty of that table setting will absolutely stand out to them. And they will see something that is arranged and adorned in a beautiful way. That is really the idea of that word adorn. It is the same word that is actually used in reference to physical adornment in 1 Peter chapter 3. Where remember when Peter was speaking to husbands and he speaks to wives and he speaks about the fact that don't let your adornment or your arrangement just merely be outward, but let it be the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That's the same idea that Paul is speaking to Titus, that this word adornment means to arrange things in such a way, construct things in such a way that they will bring added beauty, added attractiveness, added beauty to something that was already there. And that to me is an amazing statement when you think about the doctrine of God. The second statement there is really this idea of doctrine of God, our Savior. Now that's a wide term. Again, it's the word, the Greek word, it really simply means that everything that is taught, it's inclusive of everything that we hold or believe, have learned, or everything that we teach about God our Savior. So it's an expansive word. It essentially means everything that we hold and know to be true about Scripture and about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's then bring this together. What is the exhortation? What is Paul saying to Titus? I want you to instruct those believers at Crete. And I want you to tell them this. To arrange their affairs, to conduct their life, to do things in their life and live such a way that they are going to make the doctrine of God, the beliefs that we hold, the things that we do, attractive to an outside world. You know, so many times, especially maybe in local assemblies like this, but I think in Christian churches, wherever they may be or whatever brand they may hold, I think one of the great challenges sometimes, and again, in our society, is that, well, so few people really have any interest in what it is that we are doing. So few people seem to be interested in what we believe. And I'm sure many of us, if not all of us here today, that as we sometimes try to share the gospel or share what we believe with others, so often we're very likely discouraged by the fact that people just don't care. People just don't want to know. People just are not interested in what it is that we have to say. Can I just tell you this? Based on this exhortation, and I think this is what Paul was trying to impart to Titus to pass on to bondservants, sometimes far more important than maybe what it is that you share with individuals, and that is important. What you tell individuals, and that is important. Every day, they are watching, looking, seeing how you conduct your life. And that is the idea that in that little house, there would be that master. And here is this bondservant that is working for him. He says that he's a Christian. He says that he has accepted the Lord Jesus into his life as his own personal Savior. And now he's watching him, observing, watching how he conducts his life. And as he is watching his life, here is the exhortation that Paul is saying. By your life, you're doing one of two things. You are either making the doctrine of God less attractive, or you're making the doctrine of God more attractive. That's a challenge to my heart. As I think about the place that I live, the neighborhood that I live in, the place of work that I go to, maybe the school that you are attending, and think about it in this terms, young Christian, that as you are conducting your affairs and living your life, it's very likely sometimes it's very frustrating to think that nobody really cares about what I believe. Trying to share the gospel with other individuals is extremely difficult. They don't want to know. But make no mistake about it. As people are watching your life, as people are looking at what you do and what you say and what you enter into and how you react and your attitudes and the way you live your life, do you know what you're doing? You're either making what you believe less attractive to people or more attractive. People are either looking at your life saying this, I want no part of whatever it is they believe. Picture a bondservant in the home. They're bitter. Why am I here? Why is this my walk in life? Look at my master. Riches. Easy life. Look at my situation. Poor. We know from the background of Crete that, and again, our brother Arturo spoke on this a number of weeks ago, and they were known, the society in general was known to be a society that was not a great place to live. Pilfering and deceitfulness and traitors, individuals that were traitors and backstabbing was just commonplace in their society. One of the greatest challenges for someone who had a servant was to find someone that was honest and somebody that wouldn't steal from them when they weren't looking. Paul addresses that to Titus. And he touches all those things. And he says, by the way that you again conduct your affairs day in and day out, that master that's looking on, he's either learning this. What they profess, I want nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Because they're liars. They're cheats. They say one thing, but they live another. They profess one thing, but they do something entirely different. They say they believe in this, but the way they act in their life, it's completely different. Or they say this: I've never had a servant like this. I can trust them with everything. They've never taken anything from me. They never rebel against me or answer back when I ask them to do something. In fact, they go out of their way. Go out of their way to do an exceptional job. What is it that's different about these individuals? And it's not necessarily, I don't think, based on the context of what we are reading. I don't think it's necessarily the fact that that bondservant maybe every day was trying to share Jesus Christ with his master. It may have been, but it might not have been. But again, based on the statements that are found in this verse, it was what they did and how they acted and the attitudes of their heart. That was really what was speaking to this master of the house. It was his submission, the excellence of their work, the respect that they had, the honesty that they displayed, and the loyalty that they would have given to this master. All of it that would stand in absolute distinction, absolute contrast to the general society in which these individuals were living. What were they doing? This poor, meager, insignificant bondservant living in this house, what were they doing? What was the amazing thing that they were doing and contributing to the work of God? By that simple life, they were adorning, making the doctrine of God attractive. That's why this statement speaks to my heart so much. It's such a powerful statement. When you think about, again, in a world where we often ask, what can I do? Having, you know, worked over the years with many young people and not being that old myself, it is something that many of us, especially who are young, but it can be in almost in any walk of life, sometimes we find ourselves asking ourselves the question, what really can I do for him? And oftentimes this is where I start with young people because it's where I start myself. It's great to see individuals that are doing great exploits for God, going to places, visiting places in need, men that have been given the ability to stand on a platform and to teach in a very powerful way, the examples that we have in this very assembly. And those are excellent, amazing things. But that's not the place of every Christian, every child of God. There are some children of God, and maybe again you find yourself as a homemaker in the home every day, looking after children, living in your neighborhood. And the question maybe is asked, what can I really do for him? Maybe you're a young student struggling with a course load, living in college, and maybe you're looking around saying, really, like, what difference am I making for him? That's exactly where I think some of these bondservants found themselves. And that is why I believe Paul singled them out and as an exhortation to them when he was writing this epistle. Because I think he wanted to lift their spirits and make them realize that there's a higher calling to everyday life. There's a higher purpose to everyday life. And even just by obeying and doing good work and living an honest life, and doing those types of things, do you know what you're doing? You're adorning, making attractive the doctrine of God. That's where it starts. I don't know whether you've ever had the experience, I can tell you I have, of people maybe that you didn't live just quite right in front of. And then the opportunity comes up to share the gospel with them. Or somehow, some way, spiritual matters come up. And you feel absolutely ashamed. That here, God has brought an opportunity for you to share the doctrine of God, if you can let me put it that way. The gospel of Christ. The message of our Lord Jesus. But what's the problem? 2 months ago. 4 months ago. I acted in a way that would not be congruent with the message that I'm trying now to share. Now, brethren and sisters, we're not looking, and nor should we expect to lead perfect lives. It's not going to happen. But no one will be more critical No one is going to have a more criticizing eye than unbelievers that are looking on and watching our lives and watching how we conduct our lives. And they are making assessment every day that we live on what we believe, what we profess, and you are either making it less attractive or more attractive to individuals. Now, I'd just like for a few minutes to apply this teaching. I know we've been trying to do that throughout these last few minutes, but I want to specifically apply this teaching to us here and now in 2016. Again, the basic statement, the basic teaching, the basic premise that I want to get from this is, again, simply this: that we can make the doctrine of God attractive to others by the things that we do and the good works that we practice. You know, it's very interesting that in the book of Titus, and again, I believe Brother Arturo reminded us of this a number of weeks ago, but there are two main central themes that run through the book of Titus. We're not going to take time to go through all the different references, but there are two very central themes to this book. One is sound doctrine. It's mentioned over and over again. The doctrine of God. Sound doctrine. Holding sound doctrine. Sound speech. In other words, because again of the environment that Titus was operating in and the churches at Crete found themselves in, sound doctrine was going to be absolutely fundamental. They would hold proper teaching and sound doctrine because there were false prophets that were trying to tear it down. There were Judaizing teachers that had found themselves, and Paul speaks to them specifically in chapter 1. Judaizing teachers that were had actually entered into the local churches and were trying to spread Judaizing teaching, legalism, Jewish legalism in the church of Crete, and tried to take away from the work. So sound doctrine was going to be absolutely fundamental. But you know what else I notice? At least five, maybe six times, this idea of good works. Now, I don't think that's a mistake, obviously. Obviously, it's led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has led Paul to write his letter just so, to bring these two central themes before the Christians at Crete. Sound doctrine, absolutely fundamental. But good works, equally as important. You know, sometimes we shy away from the teaching of good works. It makes us maybe a little bit uneasy. I think sometimes maybe it's because that, and there's, you know, we have Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, or we actually have it in this very book that we are reading, the fact that salvation has nothing to do with good works. And we absolutely 100% believe that here, I know for a fact, that our salvation has nothing to do with the works of our own hand. There's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can do to earn or get God's salvation. In fact, Paul speaks of that, just to bring your attention to it, right in this very letter that he has written. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. What does Paul say? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So right in this very letter that he has written to the Christians at Crete and to Titus to pass along, he reminds them of this fact. I'm going to speak over and over again about good works. But just let me remind you. Our salvation, the salvation that God is offering, has nothing to do with what you or I can bring to the table. And if there are any in this little gathering today, maybe as of yet you have not trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, could I just mention this just at this point? Salvation is by grace alone. Salvation meets your need, and it is not on the basis of what you can do, but it is on this basis. The basis of grace and your willingness to accept the free gift. If you have never done it today, all I can do is implore you to do it today. Accept the offer of God's salvation today. It's by grace alone and not of works. But he does mention good works. Five or six times over and over, he mentions this idea that there are things that we need to be involved in. Good works that we need to do. That again, these things that we would do. I don't think it's any mistake that this is a theme in the book of Titus. They are going to do, what are they going to do to our life? The things that we do, the good works that we get involved in, are going to make the doctrine of God attractive to other individuals and to other people. You know, very many times, I've seen, not here, but in other assemblies maybe, where evangelistic efforts have maybe fallen flat, and we can't understand, why is it that people don't want to come in, and why is it that people don't want to come and hear what we have to say? You know why? Many times, it's because there are zero relationships out there with the unsaved world. And you know how relationships start? Oftentimes, relationships start by people meeting needs and doing good works. Can I just pass on an example? Forgive me for doing this, but in an assembly that we were in Toronto, there was a man there, and Sherry knows who I'm speaking of. He took the role of Sunday school superintendent. You know, when we had any type of special effort in evangelism, or maybe a thing like at Christmas time for special event for Christmas, and we'd bring the children in. You know what was an amazing thing to see? There would be 60, 70 children there. And what was amazing is that when we would have those special events, oftentimes over half of the parents of those children that had no connection to the local assembly, they were just individuals that lived in the community, came and would listen to what we had to say. You know why they did it? Because there was a man that on a Saturday morning was on the phone. He knew that somebody was in need. He knew somebody needed help. He knew that somebody was moving, and he would go help them move. He knew that somebody needed food on their table because they didn't have enough money to buy groceries. And what would he do? He would take bags of groceries and take it to their home. He would call them when he knew that they were sick. People that were going through marital issues, he would get involved and try to help and mediate. This was just the kind of individual that he was. And you know what he was? To me, he was a great example of someone that knew exactly what it was to employ good works in their life, so that when the time came that there was opportunity to share what we believe, guess what? There were open ears. And people were willing to listen. And it wasn't some stranger coming up, putting their hand and said, would you come out to a meeting so that I can share the gospel with you? Who are you? Why should I listen to you? And sometimes I think we maybe fool ourselves into thinking that all we need to do is hand out an invitation or shake someone's hand and invite them to a meeting or invite them to something like this. And, well, why aren't they coming? The lesson of Titus is this. We will show to others what it is, the reality of what we believe, by the good works that we employ in our lives and how we conduct our lives day by day. Let's just look real quickly, and with this I will close. But this idea of good works is throughout the epistle. I just noticed, and they all begin with P, that will help you remember them easily, but I'm not big on alliteration, but it just so happens to work in this case. But let's look in chapter 2 and verse number 7. One of the mentions of good works. Chapter 2, verse number 7 says this. He's speaking to the young men of the assembly. Verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. That word pattern simply means a mold. That's the idea. It's a mold, a form. The very same, that's where that word comes from. It's the idea of taking something and placing something else in it to get the shape or the form. What's he saying? To the young men of the assembly, I want you to be examples to others of good works. Sometimes we turn it around, don't we? And we put the pressure and the responsibility on the elderly that are among us. And we say, well, they need to be the example by which I follow. Not here. Young men, there's a few of you here, and I'm one. Anything under 44 is young. Guess what? The expectation is this, from Holy Scripture, that we are not necessarily to be led in this. That's not what Paul is saying. We should be willing to be led. But with respect to good works in the local assembly, what does he say? You should be a pattern of good works. That others would look to you and say, I'm going to conduct my life after them, not the other way around. I know we do spend so much of our time, especially with teenagers and young folk in their 20s, and we say we need to be a good example to them. Here's what I would say, and I wish this was done more to me when I was in my 20s. Let's not be shy by putting this responsibility and encouraging our young people to be examples to others, to be examples to the older sometimes. And that by the good works that you would employ in your life, that you would be an example for others to follow. I encourage every young person that is here today, not just to let yourself sit back and be led in some of these things. Not just to take the position that I will watch others and see what they do and take my cue from them. In some cases, that is excellent and exactly what you should be doing. And I should be doing. But with respect to this idea of living a good life, living a life by which others would follow, Paul says to Titus, tell the young men that they should be a pattern for good works. Come now to chapter 2 and verse 14. Notice this. Again, a reference to good works. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people. What for? Zealous for good works. A passion for good works. Not just a pattern. But he's speaking now to the entire assembly and he says, you should be known as a group of individuals that have a passion for good works. So oftentimes, maybe our good works, and I know there's lots that happens in this assembly and others, but maybe so often our good works almost are forced upon us. They're almost a result of a need that arises. And then thankfully, there are those who are willing to meet that need. But really, the need makes itself manifest first, and then sometimes we follow. That's not what's here. That's not the exhortation that is here. This exhortation here is the idea of being passionate for good works. What's the difference? See, someone who is passionate for something will go out of their way to search and to look and to try and find an opportunity to display good works so that I could make the doctrine of God attractive to other people. You know, it was said of Kobe Bryant, I'm not necessarily a big fan, but he was a great basketball player. But Kobe Bryant, it is said that he would take 100 free throw shots, and he would have to take 100 shots without missing before he would quit when he was practicing. There's a man that had a passion for basketball. You look at many sports athletes, and that is, for many of them, that is the story of their life. Whatever they have excelled at, whatever it is that they are really good at, do you know what has happened? They have gone out of their way. They have paid the price. They have spent hours and hours looking into it and trying to just perfect the art and refine the art so that they become the absolute best at this. Again, I pardon the reference, but I go back to that dear man in the assembly there in Toronto. And as I look at that man, I would have to say this. One of the most amazing examples of a man that was passionate about good works. He didn't wait for a need to arise, but he would go out of his way to search for opportunities, to look for occasions where he could live his Christian life in a very positive way and display good works to other individuals so that when the opportunity came to share the doctrine of God with them, there would be an open ear and a willing listener. Come to chapter 3 and verse number 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. Here the context changes a little. And here it is really a promptness for good works. A willingness to jump in whenever needed. When the need does arise, when the opportunity is there, that we will be willing participants in doing good works. This is now more in the civil form that is being brought before us. And he's speaking about the fact that there were rulers and they were subject to authorities. I believe that this is in reference to the, really to the government of the land and to those that were in places of authority. And he speaks to the Christians at Crete, and he says, in distinction to those who maybe you are living with that want to rebel and want to live gluttonous, lazy lives, you should pay your taxes on time. And yes, we get frustrated. And it's very easy to get frustrated with the political environment that is here in the United States. And I'm not saying that in a looking down my nose Canadian sort of way. We have our own problems up there. But having lived in the U.S., I'm amazed at the frustration that is involved in the political process. It's very easy for us to become negative and always being negative and almost in a bit of a rebellious tone and rebellious spirit. Brothers and sisters, I don't see it in Scripture. We don't have to agree with everything that is going on in our world, obviously. We don't have to agree with the many decisions, and our current government has given us lots of those opportunities to disagree. That's true. But we don't need to be leading the charge of rebellion. We don't need to be leading at the head of the parade and calling down the government. No, here is what Paul says. Here's how you can live your life. Do good works. Good works in our community are a very good thing. And it's a calling that every one of us that are Christians have been given. And then finally, chapter 3 and verse number 8, he says, this is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. A persistence in good works. You know, brothers and sisters, it's very easy to kind of get involved in a cause and to get all fired up about one thing or to maybe to have points in our lives where we become very involved in something. But here Paul is encouraging Titus. He says there should be this maintenance, this persistence. In other words, it just becomes who you are. It just becomes part of the fabric of your Christian life. That this is something that just would become so natural that everything that you do, all that we would become involved in, that this whole idea of doing good works, living good lives, would become part of everything that we do. Why? To make ourselves look good in society? To make ourselves feel better about ourselves? No, that is not the purpose. Again, the purpose is this. Remember that we are making the doctrine of God attractive. We are making what we profess something that others want. That is my exhortation to you today. That's my exhortation to my own heart today. Is that as I would seek to live my life here forward from this day, that this great ambition would be part of who I am, that I would live my life in such a way that as others would look on, maybe there would be some that would say, I want what they have. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the Word of God and the powerful statements that are left here, our Father, for our exhortation. We are thankful, our Father, that your Word of God, that your Word is so powerful and it speaks to us. It sometimes cuts us. It makes us, our Father, realize how far at times we fall short. Yet, our Father, we do thank you that you have given us, every one of us, the opportunity to serve you and to live lives that are more pleasing, our Father, to you, and that, our Father, we do pray that every one of us might have a desire to make the doctrine of God more attractive to others. Help us, our Father, in this cause. Help us in this ambition. We pray, our Father, that every one of us here today might be blessed by the Word of God. Accept our thanks for the Lord Jesus and for his death at Calvary in his worthy and precious name. Amen.